may have noticed that that we've got a table set up at the back of the auditorium here, talking about a camp called Blue Brana Wilderness Camp. And really, when I first found out about Blue Brana, it's when this strange email came across my my inbox, inviting me to something called a Men in Ministry Camp. And what was interesting was this one word, it said free. I was like, all right, I can get behind this, you know. And then I found out a little bit more about it and found out that, you know, this one was at, like, way in the wilderness. I was like, that's pretty cool. Hopefully no cell service. That's my favorite way to take vacation or to any kind of spiritual retreat is get away from all the cell service. You know, I can apologize later when I come back into cell service and my phone just starts to go nuts with all the missed calls and messages. I'm like, sorry, I was away. Hope no one died, you know. But it was a wonderful time. I think I've been twice, tried to go four times, but we had some hiccups during the time that will not be named, and so weren't able to go to that during that time. But I'm just so excited to have Brent with us, the camp director there over at Blue Brana Wilderness Camp. He has some things that he'd like to share about his ministry, as well as he's going to share out of the Word of God today. But I think first we have a video to play, if I'm not mistaken. So guys, go ahead and roll that.
Good morning, folks. You like the pictures? Pretty nice. I get to live there. It's wonderful. You know, when I go to a lot of churches presenting the camp, and every time I go, I like to look at a website to see, get a little bit of vibe of what the church is about. So I looked on your website, and I saw this really great line about your dress code. The only thing we ask is that you wear clothing. That's really good. And try to respect others' feelings. But really, we're just happy you've decided to join us. That's classic. I like that. So, Blue Brana Wilderness Camp. Has anybody ever heard, besides your two pastors, ever heard of Blue Brana, ever been there? So we are, if you go up 22 to Chain Lakes, we're just a little bit farther than into the mountains. And we have two sites there, a resident site with buildings, and then the wilderness site, which was up there as well. Big canvas wall tents and a big A-frame to eat under and our chapel services and all that kind of stuff. The focus of our camp is quite simply to share Christ in a wilderness setting. So we focus on the wilderness, which I'll get into a bit, but the main focus is obviously to share Christ. And to highlight that, I've been in camping. Now, I know I don't look like it, but I'm old, all right? I've been doing camp for 45 summers and 30-something of them full-time. But one of the really neat things that I love about camp is the fact that it often doesn't just affect the lives of the kids. The whole family can be impacted by a kid coming to camp. So we had Maddie, who is in one of our junior staff training programs. So one of the key focuses of Blue Brana as well is to train and disciple our young people. So we have a couple of junior staff training programs. So she was in that and had been to camp, kind of committed to Christ, kind of not, kind of go home and it kind of fall away. But she came to Blue Brana and I had a chance to chat with her as well as her leader. And after a couple of weeks, she decided, you know what, I really want to commit my life to Christ. So we walked her through all that again and what that meant beyond camp. We had a chance to baptize her as well. And then I get this email. She goes home. We found a church on the island where she lived, like Vancouver Island, and connected her with a church there. And then I got an email from her grandmother who helped her to come to Blue Brana. And she said, you know, what's really happened in the life of my granddaughter is really neat, but there's much more than that. Because here's the grandmother and then her daughter who had stopped going to church, had stopped anything about God, and then her granddaughter, Maddie, who had come to camp and had committed her life to Christ. So Maddie goes home, goes to church, and then guess who starts coming to church? Her mom and her brother. And so her grandmother emails me this letter and says, I really want to thank you for the ministry of Blue Brana and what it did not only in Maddie's life, but my daughter has now come back to the Lord and is going to church as well as her son. So when I come to churches, I want to promote Christian camps in general, because they're great places for people to grow, to learn about the Lord, to be discipled. Blue Bonnet is only one of them. You've got Crow's Nest that I hear you're involved in. SABC, there's Wilderness Ranch up 22. There's another one around here. Mill Creek, thank you very much. Yeah. And so a lot of really good camps for people to go to. Find out that they're Christ-centered is first of all, that they're sharing Christ there, and that's a real main focus. So our camp, and when you think of camps, oftentimes we think of kids' camps. But Blue Bonnet is a very unique place. Not only do we have the men in ministry, but people have been pounding on my door, how come you don't do a women in ministry camp? So now we're doing that this summer as well. But we do kids, we do youth, mostly horse camps, as well as a survivor camp. We do adults, families, so partial families. We have a mother-daughter horse camp, a father-daughter horse camp, father-son, uncle-nephew, grandpa, grandson, grandma, all of those mother-daughter, father, they're all of those things. Fly fishing camp, father-son adventure camp. The other thing that we do, part of it's my background. So if anybody's familiar with East Hastings in Vancouver, that's where my dad died. My father was an alcoholic. He was gone when I was 11, died in East Hastings in Vancouver area. My mom died when I was 13, grew up in a foster homes, and then lived on a street for a while. And when I was 15, I was living in a 10 by 12 room all by myself, saying that there's no God who loves me and there is no God, nobody who loves me. And I came to Christ and at camp, and that's why I love camp so much. But I got involved for 15 years in a camp called Brightwood Ranch with Hope Mission out of Edmonton, also in Calgary and other places. But so our summer ministry there was kids from single-parent homes, foster homes, and group homes. And our year-round ministry was men, women, and youth coming from Hope Mission to our ranch that were in rehab programs. So that's my background. I bring that to Blue Bonnet, and my board is going, yes. And so the mustard seed comes to Blue Bonnet, men living in a shelter. We have Teen Challenge, if you're familiar with them. They come for 5 days in June as well. The Narrow Road out of High River is working with women that are just out of prison or trying to get out of the sex trade. So they come as well. We run a single-parent family camp. We run special needs family camp. So there's just a huge kind of spectrum of a lot of things that we do. And it's been really neat. I'm not trying to change Blue Bonnet into being Brightwood, but my board has said, you know what? Our focus is to share Christ in the wilderness setting. Who we're sharing Christ with doesn't matter as far as a certain group of people. So it is kids and youth and adults and folks that are struggling in life and just need a place to come and away from the cell phone and the internet and away from the noise and just to experience God. It's really quite neat. So there's a display at the back, stuff there, newsletter. This one kind of gives you the whole shooting shebang, what we do. And if you're interested in any of the camps, this is the one to grab. It's got all of them on the back and our website and other stuff as well. So I'm just going to grab a thing of water. But yeah, it's great to be here. I love coming to small churches. We go to the High River Baptist Church, which is fairly large. And I know it's not just Baptists that go to heaven, but you know why take a chance? So we go to the, no, I'm just kidding. So we were involved, my wife and I, for long years in smaller churches, and I just love coming to a smaller church. But it's great to be here, but as my youngest daughter tells me, you know, Dad, at your age, it's great to be anywhere. So, kids, you know, they're wonderful sometimes. So before we get going, I'm going to tell you a story. So there's a couple in December who were going to Florida, and the husband on a business trip, so the husband goes down there beforehand. And to do some little business, and he gets into his hotel room, and he gets everything settled in, and he fires off this email to his wife, who's coming the next day. Problem was, he missed the email address by one letter. And it went to the wife of a pastor who had died just the day or two before. Pastor's wife goes into her computer, brings up this email on the screen, and lets out this big scream and faints on the floor. Her kids run in, wonder what's happened. And they look on the screen and they see this email. It says, "Honey, have arrived safely. Everyone is looking forward to your arrival tomorrow." So the husband had gone to Florida, and they live in cold, you know, Calgary, where there was a cold spell. So that's part of where this next line comes in, because he's down in Florida and he says, "P.S. Sure is hot down here." So today we're going to look at Philippians chapter 3, and it's important that we get the details right, right? It's important that we get the main thing, that we get the message of Christ really important, that is to know him and to make him known. So let's do business together and take this next little bit of time and let God really speak to us. Let's pray together first of all. Father, thank you for today, the privilege to be here, the opportunity to be here and with these folks, and we ask your blessing on their ministry in this community. And now, as you speak to us through your word, encourage us, challenge us to know you and to know you more. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to look at Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 to 10. We'll read it, and then we'll go through it kind of verse by verse. Oh, you've got it up there. That's brilliant. Nice. Or at least it's there. Is it there too? Wow. Okay. "Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regards to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in death." I'll never forget my 7-year-old son walked up to me and said, Dad, are we famous?" I said, "No, Caleb, no, we're not famous." He kind of paused and got this indignant look on his face. And he said, "Well, we would be if more people knew about us." Poor Caleb, only 7 years old, and already wrestling deep down inside with this thing that he's going to wrestle with for the rest of his life. The same thing that you and I wrestle with. And that is this thing called me. How do I fit in? Do people know me? Is life really all about me? Do you ever sense that? Do you ever struggle with me? Not me, but you, me, like you. Some people struggle with me. Anyway. It doesn't help when you go to a bookstore and there are books on the shelves about how to affirm yourself, how to rise to the top of the pile, how to make other people like you. And I want to be real gentle here, but I have to tell you that if life is going to be all about you, if life is going to be all about me, the day is going to come when you're going to be bored spitless because nobody is important enough to enthrall themselves with themselves for the rest of their lives. I have to admit to you that I'm 62. Now, I know I don't look like that, but I'm 62. And I have been and am tired of the insecurities that I've been wrestling with all my life. I'm tired of those persistent, nagging weaknesses and perennial failures in my life that keep nipping at my soul. I'm tired of the awkward way I feel when people praise me. But I have to tell you that I'm here this morning to say that I never want to get tired of Jesus. I never want to get tired of singing his praises, and that was great praise this morning. Thank you. At 62, I want to find Jesus more wonderful, more awesome, more gripping, more adventuresome, and sometimes more troublesome than I ever have before in my life. I have to tell you that I never want to get tired of him. This morning, it's my desire that the teaching of God's Word and the Holy Spirit will help us turn a corner away from this thing that life is all about me, to know the joy and fulfillment of a life that comes increasingly all about Jesus. But I must caution you about something. We can't have it both ways. If you do life is all about me and Jesus, inevitably self will push Jesus out. Inevitably. Because Jesus does not share space. And I'd like to welcome you to at last to a life that is finally all about Jesus. I think this is exactly what Paul had in mind when he wrote to the church in Philippi. Verse 1 says, "Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Please stop rejoicing in yourself and start rejoicing in the Lord." It's exactly what the prophet Jeremiah had to say in Jeremiah 9, 23, 24. I'm sure you're familiar with it. "Let not the smart man boast in his wisdom. Let not the strong man boast in his strength. Let not the wealthy man boast in his wealth. But if you want to boast, boast about this, that you know the Almighty God of the universe, who loves justice and righteousness and mercy and compassion." If you're going to boast about something, boast that we know the Almighty God. This is exactly what Paul's talking about in this text. He's calling the church to make Jesus their bragging rights. The bragging rights of their life. The reason he had to do this is evident in verse 2. It says, "Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh." And then verse 3, "For it is we who are the circumcision, who are serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus." The reason he had to speak this way is because he was speaking to a particular problem in Philippi. The problem was the Judaizers. They were Jewish people who had affirmed Jesus as the Messiah, but obviously had not read the book of Hebrews yet, which tells that Jesus completed the Old Testament law, and it is no longer necessary. And they were saying that in order to be this class A Christian, you had to keep all the Old Testament rules. You had to jump through all the hoops. And what happens is they saw themselves as these best type class A Christians and ended up being very proud of the fact that they were better than other liberal, reckless, non-Levitical Christians and ended up boasting in themselves. And there's an important caution here for those of us that have been in the church for a long time and who know all the rules, who know all the traditions, who know all the codes, and who keep them to a letter. look out for the better we become, the worse we might get. Because isn't it interesting that if we're not careful, the more we conform to the expectations that Jesus had for us, pretty soon we can start feeling pretty good about who? Ourselves. Isn't that fascinating? It becomes all about us again. And that serpent of pride keeps seeping in. And even in our best intentions for Jesus, it's still all about us. Paul is writing about that problem. When he gets to verse 4, he says, if anybody's got bragging rights, I do. And then he lists his credentials. Verse 4, and though I myself have reasons for such confidence, if anyone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, and he lists them all there. We're going to go through them. Circumcised, that was spot on. Eighth day, exactly according to the law. So he's listing all of the accomplishments, all of the things that he was doing exactly according to how God wanted him to. Exactly what he felt and many other Jewish people felt you needed to do to be a real Jewish person and to really love God. Spot on. The tribe of Benjamin, the most elite tribe. Benjamin was one of Jacob's favorite sons. Israel's first king came from this tribe. This little tribe was faithful to David under the rebellion of Absalom. Paul's human heritage was something to be proud of. And then he keeps going on. As to the law, he belonged to the club. He was a Pharisee. He had mastered the law. He knew more about the law than anybody else. He had reached the summit of his religious experience as a Jew, the highest ideal a Jew could ever hope to attain. And then in verse 6, he keeps going on. And he says, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, he was faultless. In Paul's case, the things he was living for before he knew Christ seemed to be very commendable. A righteous life, obedience to the law, the defense of the faith of his fathers. But we find here that none of it gave him satisfaction. None of it gave him acceptance before Christ. He missed out on the most important aspect of life with God. Like most people of his day, he had enough morality to keep him out of trouble, but not enough righteousness to get him into heaven. See, it wasn't the bad things that kept him out of heaven, it was the good things. He was simply using the wrong measuring stick. So when we look at Paul's list here, the question then is, what's on your list? What's on my list? What are all the things that I can claim to my affirmation? What are my things that I say, hey, God, I'm a good person. This is me. This has got to be good enough. What do you believe deserves to be credited to your account? Paul takes his list and then he turns a huge corner. And it's a corner that we must turn as well. Because I find so often with me and other Christians that it's almost never about Jesus and almost always about us and our camps, our churches, our programs. I'm going to a Christian camping conference this week up at Camp Nakam in north of Edmonton. And one of the first, you sit around a table with these camp directors and they're wonderful people, by the way. But one of the first questions they always ask is, so how big is your camp? And I'm going, I hate answering that question. But anyway, Paul turns a corner after he gets stating his credentials. And please listen to this. Don't let these words drift away. Because he says, but whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ. The surpassing value of knowing Christ. And we can't have it both ways. Life is either going to be about knowing you, or life is going to be about knowing Jesus. And in verse 8, he says all of those things he listed, all the things that he thought were going to get him to heaven or get that acceptance before God, he considers them as rubbish, as dung, as garbage. Compared to Jesus, the best things about me are like dung. And I've counted everything as loss that I might know him. The real issue is, what do you value most in your heart? You and your accomplishments? Our desires, our dreams? How we're treated or not treated? Or does all of that pale in significance in terms of the value of knowing Christ? And let me say here, we have to be careful when we read this text that we don't just do church talk with this text. It's so easy to do church talk to say here, Jesus is of greater value. Amen? Let's sing a hymn and go home. We have to ask ourselves, what and why is he of greater value? Is there any substance to this, or are these merely words on a page? So Paul goes on to explain in verse 9 and 10, why the value of Jesus is surpassing to anything else. And he says, and be found in him, and not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. He says, the surpassing value of Christ is that I can gain Christ, that I can be found in him, that I can know him, that I can be robed in his righteousness, that I can attain the resurrection from the dead. Is there anything in your life, in my life, that we could possibly begin to value more than having gained Christ? And having been found in him, and having him be the guarantee of our eternity. Everything pales. No wonder Paul said, I count all things as loss compared to Jesus. I'm looking at some of the gray hairs, and I'm wondering if you're familiar with the story of Jim Elliot, the five missionaries who died at the hands of the Aka Indians back in 1956. Jim Elliot, his wife is in some respects more familiar or famous, Elizabeth Elliot. She's written a number of books. But he made this statement. He said, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. I think that kind of helps to illustrate this. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. This is what Paul experienced. He lost his religion and his reputation, but he gained far more than he lost. So when you came to Christ, did you bring your list? Did you bring your portfolio, your credentials? So there's Peter at the gate, and I have no idea why it's always Peter, but it's Peter's at the gate. But we'll leave him there, and that's fine. We'll leave him there this morning. You read your credentials to him to get into heaven, and he looks at it and he goes, whoa, Lord, hey, come over here, Lord. And God says, well, what is it, Peter? And Peter says, look at this. We've not had anybody come to heaven like this before. Look at all these things. Strike up the band. Get the angels singing. Roll out the red carpet. Open the gates. We need your kind of person in heaven. Not. Because what does Ephesians 2:8-9 say? For by grace you have been saved through faith. And it is not of yourselves. Because God knew that if it was of ourselves, we would do what? We would boast about how good we were to get into heaven. We get to heaven because of what he has done. And we have to count all things as loss in order to gain Jesus. And then again in verse 10, he says, that I might know him, that I might experience him more deeply in my life. And I have to get rid of me in order to do that. Here's Paul after having a Jesus encounter of the close kind on the road to Damascus. After having served him for years, no one has experienced Jesus more deeply than Paul. Yet still at the end of his life, from a prison cell, he could say, it's the deepest longing of my heart to experience Jesus, to know him. I'm hoping that in your life, in my life, you're not at the point of saying, yeah, I've been there, I've done that. Is there anything else in this Christian bucket of mine? Hopefully you'll never say that. Paul says, I long to experience him more deeply. Another example of this idea of being all about Jesus and not about me is Jesus himself in the Garden of Gethsemane. Blood is dripping from his forehead. He pleads with God that there be another way. And from parched lips, lips parched with pain, we hear these words, not my will, but your will. The word is surrender. Galatians 2:20 says, I've been crucified with Christ, and it is not I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. It all stacks up to confront us with this reality that maybe the reason Jesus seems so far away sometimes from us, sometimes so unreal, so churched, so theological, maybe the reason is that life has been all about me. Life has been all about you, and you haven't gotten to the wonderful place of just throwing all of you away because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ. To gain him, to be found in him, to experience him in deeper ways. A pastor was sitting next to Billy Graham during the course of the evening. He says, Billy was 82 at the time, what have you enjoyed most about your life and your ministry? And then, as if he didn't have the answer, the pastor started supplying him with the answer. Maybe was it knowing presidents and heads of state? Then he was going to say, maybe it was preaching to millions, preaching the gospel to millions of people all over the world. But he didn't get that far. Billy Graham took his hand and said, unrehearsed, spontaneously, he said, no, what I've enjoyed most about my life has been my fellowship with Jesus. To have him speak to me in my heart, to know he's with me, to feel his power as I proclaim the gospel, to have him be my guide. And then, as though he didn't get it the first time, Billy Graham repeated it again and said, by far and away, the thing I've enjoyed the most about my life has been my fellowship with Jesus. And this, at the same time, for me, is both convicting and compelling. Convicting because I cannot always say that my life is always about Jesus, but compelling because I want it to say that. I want my life to say that. What's one of the secrets about a life all about Jesus is found in an old hymn. I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses. And the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses. And he walks with me and he talks with me. And he tells me that I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other will ever know. When we're young, we're bulletproof, aren't we? We think that we'll live forever. And yeah, you know, I'll get around to that someday. If I've already admitted to you that I'm 62, and so, okay, from this time in my life, I don't feel so bulletproof anymore. I went to the optometrist a while ago, and he told me I had to get progressive lenses. And he said, don't worry about it, Brent, it comes with age. Felt like giving him a roundhouse, but I didn't. But you know, I also go to nursing homes. And I think, you know, someday, not too far in the future, that's going to be me. And I'm going to be sitting in the corner all by myself, waiting for the lunch bell to ring. And I have to tell you that if life has been all about me, that's going to be a really sad day. But if by God's grace I've been able to say with Paul, I count all as loss that I might know him, this one who died for me, and if I have cultivated a life about Jesus and not about me, I'll be sitting at the nursing home waiting for the lunch bell to ring, and Jesus will be more wonderful, more compelling, more awesome, more adventuresome than he's ever been before, and he'll be whispering in my ear, you're almost home. You're almost home, Brent. And I'll say amen. And I can't wait to see him face to face. And that's what I want for my life. It's what I've always wanted for my life, or often wanted for my life. And that's what I'm jealous for your life, that for us it will no longer be about me. That we'll learn to make it all about Jesus. That our number one desire in life will be to know him and to make him known. Thank you, folks.
Thank you, Brent. That was an amazing sharing of the word today. That message convicted me so much. And I really hope that God has almost thrust that double-edged sword into your guys' hearts as well. As Brent was speaking, it was bringing back a lot of memories for me of my time at Bible college. And I was in a program in Bible college that was very much like experience Jesus, experience him, and we went to Africa and we did a bunch of cool stuff. But I noticed a number of my classmates were only there to add another strike to the list of things they did for God. Another thing to make themselves more righteous. And it was a temptation for myself to do that as well when I was at Bible college. But the honest truth was, at the end of the day, when everything was said and done, I was so sad to see that a lot of those people that went to college with me are no longer Christians, and they no longer follow God because they didn't find the good feeling that they were looking for. They didn't find that righteousness, because they went expecting that they were going to get something amazing out of Bible college that wasn't truly, purely a relationship with Jesus Christ. And what does the Bible say about that? I'm not going to read the scripture, but we look in Luke as well, and we see, you must enter through the narrow gate. You have to enter through the narrow gate. Try your best to do so, because if you don't, Jesus will open the door when you knock, and he will say, I do not know you. Away from me. Let us all, with Brent speaking, let us all try to cast off those strikes that we have put in place, saying, Lord, look at me. Look at what I've done. Look at all the amazing things I've done, God. Surely this will grant me my salvation. Instead, like Brent said, let's have a relationship with him. Let's have a relationship with Christ. Let me pray for all of us today. For us to do that. Lord, thank you for Brent's amazing message today, God. It's impacted my heart, and I know it has impacted so many others. But God, let us not forget why we are here. Let us not forget why we were created, to have a loving relationship with you, Lord, to be in love with you and to work with you, God. Thank you for what you are doing in all of our hearts today, God. Help us to cast off that, in Christianese terms, that legalistic mindset where we think that we should do everything in a certain order, in a certain way, and it'll make things better for us. But instead, God, let us be in love with you. Let that thing that we boast about not be ourselves, but let us boast in you, that you are the most amazing God, and that you have pulled us through everything, and that you have never failed, because we fail, God. We fail, our friends fail, our family fail, but you never fail, Lord. Thank you for being our rock, and thank you for being our salvation. You are amazing. In Jesus' name, amen. I have a few announcements for us today before we all leave here. The very first one is tonight we have our ASCC Pray Online. And that is our monthly online prayer meeting, so you guys can join from anywhere. You can join in your pajamas. You guys can join in your recliner. You guys can join wherever the heck if you're driving. I've had people like drive into Calgary and join as well. But we just would love to see you guys there. You can go to ascc.life/upcoming. There's a link there. Talk to me or Pastor Stephen after service. Along with that, we have our Women's Creative Mental Health Day coming up on the last Thursday of the month at between 6 and 8 p.m. It's a great time for women to support each other. And Embry has some amazing material and some amazing group topics to share. So I encourage you to talk to Pastor Embry after service if you guys would like to come to that. Another thing that is really awesome that I'm seeing here is that we have a baptismal service coming up on Easter. We have it going on March the 31st this year. If you guys would like to be baptized, if you guys know someone that wants to be baptized, we would love, love, love to connect with you and further invite you into the family of God. And just see that commitment and to have it be a public thing. So it is awesome. One last thing to share with you guys is that we have a Women's Prayer for Peace service at the Lutheran Church this Monday, I think, March the 2nd. Yeah, March the 2nd at 11 a.m. If you guys would like some more information about that, come talk to me or Pastor Stephen. From what I've heard this Sunday as well, Wendell at the Lutheran Church was speaking about a very similar topic, about being too righteous and not having enough relationship with Jesus. So it's great to hear that not only are we going at this, but that we have some churches in our community that are really passionate about having that relationship with Jesus Christ. Pastor Stephen will be available at the front here for some prayer after service here. So if you guys need prayer for anything, he'll be up here for 5 or 10 minutes or however long the line of people is, I guess. But with that, you guys, thank you again, Brent, for such an amazing message. Thank you for coming. If you guys want to check out Blue Barana stuff, there's a table in the back, and Brent would love to talk you through all that stuff. But with that, you guys, have a blessed day, and see you later, hopefully, at our prayer meeting. Video, there's a video playing. Play that video.
We had over 1,600 entrants between all the draws, with the most popular item by far being the bladeless fan. Now, these entrants are all people from our community, and we as a church were able to bless them by giving away $5,261 worth of items. I hope that you are as excited about that as we are. This giveaway was an amazing connector into the Pincher Creek area. In the last month, our Facebook posts were seen by over 4,000 people, and we had 600 people interact with our posts at least once. In addition to that, we had 27 more people like our page and 46 people follow our Facebook page, which means that they are still seeing other content from us on Facebook. In fact, Pastor Embry has seen some of these people click in and watch our Sunday service, either live or later on, and has connected with everyone in person. Hours to organize the posts, draws, and pickups. And thanks to your generosity, we could fund this outreach. This event cost us approximately $500, plus the 25 hours of paid time that Pastor Embry put in behind the scenes in the last month. Now, if you love seeing the kinds of things that our church does for the community, with giveaways, programs, and our yearly barbecue and carnival, please pray about donating more into these programs, into your church. When you give to Abundant Springs Community Church, the money doesn't just go to pay for the heat, lights, and staff. It also allows us to run all the great kids programs, creative mental health, have Bibles and other materials available for kids, youth, and new believers, and do awesome outreaches like our Family Week giveaway. Thank you so much for your continued support of everything that we do here at Abundant Springs.